And again, we remember the book of Philippians theme is joy, but we've had a secondary theme that you see just as often in the book of Philippians, and that is the mind. Okay, that the mind, that he is reminding us how we ought to think. All right, and we talked extensively over the last month or so about Paul using a race as an example, using sports, where he wanted us to keep striving, keep pushing, that it takes discipline, that even when you don't feel like it, you need to continue to get up in the morning and ignore the tiredness and ignore those other things and just keep moving on. If we want to win the prize, the crown that Paul is talking about, it takes extra effort. And last week we talked about having the understanding that we need good coaches. Okay, remember that? He said, follow me and mark those who are an end sample. Okay, that you won't need people in your lives that have gone on before. And again, you guys know I'm a sports nut. I love seeing sports teams where ex-players are now the coaches because they're superstars. They've walked the walk. They know what they're talking about, and now they're passing it on to the next generation. And those guys are and ladies are moving up the ranks and learning as best they can. And some of them, you know, you got back in the Olympics where, 30, 40 years ago, people would be the fastest man on earth, the fastest woman on earth, or the strongest man on earth, and you think, wow. And then you come to this, and people have beaten that record. Matter of fact, some of the 10th, 11th, 12th place finishers are faster than that guy who was the fastest in the world 20 years ago. Why? Just because the next generation is taking it just a little bit further. Okay, and the coaching is just a little bit better. We talked about that. And so the reason I'm reminding us of that is because chapter 4 begins with an interesting couple of words. Therefore, my brethren. Well, so many times, and it's silly, but it's a great way to remember it. When we look and find the word therefore, you want to know why it's therefore. Okay, you look at it. So he's continuing with this same thought. He's saying, because of the fact that we're running a race and we all want to make it to the end and we're all striving to win, we don't want to be spectators. As a matter of fact, if you understand the Word of God, there is no spectators. We are all supposed to be in the game. Okay? There's nobody watching when it comes to our ministry and our service for the Lord. We all should be plugged in. Because of all that, Paul begins to say a few things. And I just want to take this first verse and begin to break it down for a minute because you see Paul's investment in these people. He is not just doing it as a teacher. And remember we looked at last week the fact that Paul says, listen, you guys got 10,000 instructors, but not many fathers. Well, look what he says here, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crowned, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So you can see Paul's heart. Twice in this verse, he calls them dearly beloved. So you know his attitude to them. He doesn't say, all right, students, okay, fellow believers. He said, you guys are dearly beloved to me. It's not the first time we've seen that. Go back, if you would, to verse chapter 1. Right here in the same book. Chapter 1, look at verse 7. Even it is meet for me to think of you, this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in defense of the and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I've longed after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You see Paul's heart to them. Okay, they held a special place to them. They were his family. He loved them. He wasn't just passing on Bible information. They had a special relationship. Now, I want to, sometimes I know you all get frustrated with this, but it's important that we understand it. There is absolutely no way in the world that a person can get the kind of biblical discipleship from reading someone else's material. There are 100 million Christian self-help informational books. I'm sorry, you cannot be dearly beloved to someone by reading something in a book. Right? I mean, be honest with you. You write a book, you sell 100,000 copies. Does that mean you have a relationship with 100,000 people? No. You've passed on biblical information, yes. But the key to discipleship in the Lord is having a loving relationship with one another. Guys, that is why we are not sitting at home watching Charles Stanley on the tube. Okay? That is why, and we talked a little bit about this earlier, that we don't play a video of somebody else preaching while we are here. Because the importance of having a relationship with one another is key. We have to understand that. And Paul says, guys, you are my dearly beloved. This word here, I think you'll get the hint behind it, is agapetos, agape. It's God's love. Okay, this is that absolute die for you kind of love. Okay, we talked about it. It is used often as a military term between generals and soldiers and the generals. Okay, that there's that relationship. You know, we don't always think of it that way, but it is something where, listen, we are in this together and I will put my life on the line for you. Okay, that's it. We sometimes take that love that we talk about of God to make it this mushy-gushy, ooey-gooey, emotional love. Folks, how many times have we talked about God's word is very non-attached to emotions? That's why it says love your enemy. Because love is an obedience. It's doing what's right. You don't have to feel it. You do it. How about in everything give thanks? I'll tell you, folks, there's not a lot of times that I feel thankful for everything. How about you? Do you feel thankful for everything? No, but in everything we give thanks. Okay? That there can be a peace in the midst of turmoil. Okay? Because it's not about how you feel. It is an act of obedience and trust in God. So Paul says, listen, guys, you are my dearly beloved. But not only dearly beloved, he says, I intensely crave you. Now I look around, and I want you to look around in your mind's eye. Okay? I know what happened. Because I'm going to ask you a tough question. How many people here intensely crave to be with each other every week? Now there's some of you that, man, I just can't wait to see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I haven't seen them all week. Can't wait for it. There's others of us where you go, okay, yep, well, I guess I'll have to see them this week too. Do you see Paul's heart? Not only does he say, man, you are my dearly beloved, he says, I long for you. I have an intense craving to be with you. Keep going. Because we need to set Paul's heart here because we're seeing this. Because it's going to contrast in a minute kind of what we do here at church. And both sides of the same coin have to be here. He says, you're my joy. You are my joy. Now, there's some caveats, some connections that we have to build here. But what brings you joy in this world? You don't have to name it out loud, but some people, you know, catching a beautiful fish will bring you joy. Watching the Red Sox win the World Series will bring us joy. Watching the GOAT have another 300-yard passing day. What brings you joy?
Lose 10 pounds.
I need a haircut. I think I can lose 10 pounds just doing that. You see what Paul says brings him joy? You. He says, brethren, you are my joy. Now, how many of us think about that every day? Because I'll tell you what, some kind can happen. Man, nothing ever goes right in life. Expenses and this and that. And we begin to enjoy having a pity party, right? You have to train yourself to say, you know what? The family that God has put me in, those people that I've invested my life in and my faith in, they bring me joy. Because you know what? Is that car or that house or those bills or the sports team or anything else going to heaven with us? You know who is? The investments we make in one another in the faith are eternal. I doubt I'm going to be sitting up there in a great lounge chair with a glass of raspberry iced tea with the Lord Jesus sitting next to me on the couch going, "Score!" Because we're watching the game on the big screen TV. But that's hard for us to imagine because sometimes it's such an important thing here. Of course, Big Poppy hitting a homer or something, who knows. But you understand what Paul, he's got his priorities right. He is set. He says, guys, you are so beloved in my heart. I long for you so much, and you bring me joy. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. He started the book this way. Look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, making requests with joy. You see his heart? How many times? Always making requests with joy. They brought him joy. They had an amazing relationship. Chapter 2, verse 2. It continues on. Chapter 2, verse 1 now, Diane. I'm in chapter 2, verse 1, so you just have to go there. Yes, Philippians. Yep. Thank you. Okay. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You see what Paul says? Listen, guys, if there's anything, any of these blessings in Christ for what we have, be of one mind, be of one accord, fulfill my joy. You understand how this relationship. 1 Thessalonians, this isn't the only place he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He said, you know what brings me joy, what helps me rejoice, what's a trophy for me? Knowing that you're going to be walking in your faith until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That brings glory and joy to my life. So you see, the Apostle Paul has this amazing relationship with this church at Philippi. Not only that, well, I got to read one more verse because this plays into the rest of what we're talking about. 3 John. 3 John, the Apostle John the aged, who lived to be an old man on the Isle of Patmos. And so often, John refers to those in his life that he has a fatherly relationship to as my little children. 3 John, verse 4. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully because it plays in so much to the Apostle Paul's point. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, I want you to hear that again. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, again, John is not talking about his physical children. He's talking about his spiritual children, those he has had influence on through his life. So, what brings John greater joy? Nothing. Thank you. Somebody was reading the verse with me. I have no greater joy than to know that the people that he has a spiritual, faith-based relationship with are walking in the truth of God's word. That is what brings him the ultimate joy in his life. How about us? We'll get back to that. Chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul says, you are my joy and my crown. Now, he's been talking about striving for a prize, right? We run a race, you know, and that I want to win Christ. But the Apostle Paul here says, you know what, I have, and if you want to look this word up, it means a badge of honor or a trophy or an award won. He says, I got a badge of honor. I got trophies. You know what they are? You. Now, continue. Remember, we're therefore. So the Apostle Paul says, you know, for those who would be perfect, think this same way. Run this race. Pick people in your life to be coaches. Keep pushing to the end. Because we're in this race together. And we started out the book, Paul reminding, listen, I may be running in front of you. Who's running behind you? Who's following you? You're following someone else in the Lord. Who's following you in the Lord? The Apostle Paul says, if you understand this relationship, listen, you guys are my crown. Now, think about that for a minute. John said, I got no greater joy than to know the people I've had spiritual influence in my life of walking in the truth. Paul says, dearly beloved, longed for, you're my joy, you're my crown. So I wrote a question on the side, which I don't want to ask us, but I'm going to. Because it hurts, but I'm going to. Who in the faith brings you love? Brings you joy? Who in the faith is your crown? Do you have someone in the faith? Someone in our lives that we've invested our spiritual walk in who we can say they're my joy? Now, some of us can say our children, physical children. But we're talking, that can be very well, you know, that's a relationship in which this, God can use us to teach one another and help us in the faith, absolutely. But it's a tough question. Is there someone in your life that you've invested your faith in and you've watched them grow and now they're your joy, they're your crown? We'll keep going. So because of that, now this is where you saw there's a main point in this verse. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I love you. I long for you. You're my joy and crown. Man, you don't know how much I love you. But there's a point he makes in the middle here, this one of two that we're going to look at this morning. The point is, so stand fast in the Lord. We'll read the whole thing. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. His point is, stick to it. Stay with it. Abide, continue, establish, grounded, pick your word. He said, the stuff we've been talking about, I love you so much. You guys bring me so much joy. You're like a badge of honor to me because how God has worked in your life and you've grown. Now stick with it. And you think, oh, yeah, isn't that so Christian-y? A nice biblical thing to say. Guys, how many, look around, how many people in our church that we can see empty spots because they didn't stick with it? They didn't continue. They weren't grounded, established. They didn't stay. They didn't stand fast. They're gone. Keep doing what Paul has been coaching you to do, is what he's saying. He's saying, guys, I've given you all these pointers. I'm trying to tell you how to win this race, how to make it to the end. Paul says, listen, I press toward that mark. You guys who are coming behind, stick with it. Keep doing it. 1 Corinthians. All right, get your fingers limbered because here we go. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. We're going to chase this a little bit through the Word of God because I want us to see that it's not just Paul having an exclusive conversation with this church of Philippi. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. I love this verse on Veterans Day weekend. Because if there's verses in the Bible, there's some of them that remind me about being a soldier and sticking it out and doing what you need to do. This is one of those ones. When I hear this verse, it makes you want to stiffen your spine and snap to attention. Quit you like men. Stay with it. Stand strong. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church of Corinth. Go to Ephesus, Ephesians. The church of Ephesus. Boy, Paul hits it hard with these guys, and we know the verses really well. So often we read it for the pieces that we read about an armor that we're supposed to put on. But I want you to hear I will take the liberty to overemphasize a couple of words. Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins. You think he's trying to get a point across? We always talk about this armor of God and break it down, but the point about the armor is so that we would stand, so that we would stick with it. Back to Philippians, right at the first chapter, as we're closing the last chapter, Paul reminds us again, verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your conversation as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come unto you, come and see you, or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He started the book with, guys, I want to hear that you guys are standing fast, that you're sticking with it. I love you. He says, man, with all my innards. You don't understand, I long for you so badly. I want to know that you're sticking with it. His goal for them was to continue serving in the Lord. Now, this is a book that's getting written closer to the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And he kind of can see the handwriting on the wall a little bit, that he pretty well understands that the relationship he's had with the government and some others, he's probably going to be put to death kind of soon. So he's giving a very poignant message here when he's realizing he may not be on the scenes much longer. So he says, guys, the stuff that you've learned from me, I love you so much, but would you stick with it? Don't let it go off. You know what's sad to me, and I understand there's progress that we have in our world, but you know how many old-time hands-on crafts that we've lost? I like watching glass blowers, and guys, yeah, there's a show on TV called Forged in Fire. I don't know if you see it, about bladesmiths, and they use... Oh man, that stuff got, because it's some things that we're losing. We're forgetting to pass on some of these artisan craftsmanship kind of things. It's that same idea. The Apostle Paul saying, guys, let's don't let these things die. Stick with it. Pass it on. Keep going. We mentioned this verse in Sunday school time. The Apostle Paul, kind of brokenhearted, he's talking to the church at Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians 5, 7. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now we contrast that with John, who was saying, listen, I have no greater joy in this world than to know my children are walking in the truth. But the Apostle Paul writes to the church here and says, listen, you guys were running this race. You were doing awesome. Who hindered you? Why are you no longer following the truth? Because that's the key. Listen, a marathon. Could you imagine? What is it? 26.2 miles? You've run 26.1 mile. And you happen to run into the Starbucks and pull up a seat. Right? I run all the way. I can see the finish line and I decide to quit. What a waste. The race only is a success if you finish it. You know, if you can't finish it, the Lord brings you out and you pull a hamstring or blow out a knee or something, that's different. But if all of a sudden you're running it and you're pushing, and then all of a sudden at the very end you go, oh, well, you know, whatever. And you know, as sad as that sounds, I can't tell you how many times that tone has been taken with some of the Christians that I know. That this world has dangled something in front of them and they've gone, whatever. He says, you did run well. What hindered you? Why aren't you in the truth anymore? Paul, the Apostle Paul says, I love you so much. Stand fast. Colossians. I think we're covering just about every book that Paul wrote in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He says, be grounded, settled, don't move. Stand fast, stay with it. One of the more famous verses probably when it comes to this that so many Christians know by heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain for the Lord. Guys, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Don't quit. Stick with it. Stand fast. Now here we go. There's not often that I step up and talk about why I do what I do. But I'm going to this morning. Because it can seem self-serving and I don't want it to. But why is it that Dan and I and others stand up and preach the Word of God? Why do we have church or do discipleship? Is it so we can make people feel good? Is that the reason that we come together? Because I'll tell you, that is one of the major reasons that Christianity is rolling in the direction that it's rolling. Because people have misconceived the idea of what church and leadership is all about. That we come together to be entertained. We come together to have somebody pat us on the back. There's so many jokes and so many other things about in our world today where we don't have competition anymore because everybody's a winner. Okay, they don't keep score in the little kids' games because we're all winners. You know? Guys, I've never had a coach or seen a coach that had a successful winning team that always pat people on the back and made them feel good about how they were doing. You know, you watch, again, sports, I'm sorry. You watch guys like LeBron James, who is not my favorite player, but go to the sideline and one of his players is not cutting it and he gets in his face and says, come on! Or Brady on the sideline grabs his offensive line and says, I'm getting killed out there, guys. Or he and Edelman, you should see those two guys go at each other. It's great. You know, I love it. When Brady throws a pass behind Edelman he can't catch, Brady will mouth off and Edelman will go back, well, throw it to me next time. I mean, they get at each other. You know, they're pushing each other to be better. Oh, you're doing... You'll catch it next time. Yeah, I see that. Yeah. We don't come to church, guys, to make each other feel good. The Apostle Paul's real clear here. I love you guys so much, but stand fast. Will you stick with it? Will you do what you know you're supposed to do? Quit you like men. Step up. Be steadfast, unmovable. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's writing to young preacher here, giving him some advice. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap upon themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall turn to fables. You did run well. Who hindered you from the truth? Why do we preach? Why do we teach? To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. Because there's going to be a time when people is going to turn away. Ephesians chapter 4. And sometimes, guys, I want you to listen to this. And again, it's kind of tough because we're talking about exactly what I do every week. Ephesians chapter 4. You with me? Verse 11. We know the verses. Helps if I'm in Ephesians. There we go. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the reaching of the lost, for the itching of the ears, for the joy. What does it say? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the knowledge of the Son of God, and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, the edifying of itself in love. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and some teachers to get us prepared to do the work. Why? That we wouldn't be children tossed to and from, carried away by those who lie in wait to deceive, so that we would stick to the truth. There's a pastor friend of mine, mentor of mine, who used to say it, and I used to kind of cringe a little bit, but I realize more and more as we get older in the Lord that there's so much of a truth to it. He would say this. He'd say to his church, "My job when you get here is to make you feel uncomfortable about being here." Now, not that he doesn't want them there, but two things. Number one, they ought to be making sure that they're doing what they should do, and when you remind people of that, sometimes it makes them uncomfortable. Number two is, this is not where you and I are carrying out the mission of the gospel, is it? Come on. How many unsaved people are we all witnessing to this morning? Not many, are we? This is home base where we equip one another to go out and do the work we're supposed to be doing, which is out there. Now, granted, sometimes we'll have folks come into the church who don't necessarily understand their salvation and understand their relationship with God, and we'll take the time to tell them that, listen, we are all tainted by sin. We've got a sin problem, and that sin problem needs to get fixed, and there's not one human being on the planet that can do it except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he paid for our sin. If we would receive that offering, we can have our sins forgiven and get in a right position with God. That's awesome. But you know what? That doesn't happen very much on Sunday in church, does it? Because we are God's people. We come together for the perfecting of the who? Saints. That means people who are already put their faith and trust in Christ, right? So if you're here a spectator, watching, you're going to be uncomfortable. Because you're not supposed to be a spectator. You're supposed to be in the game. If you're here and some of the things that a coach is saying, you're going, I know, I got to work on my swing, or, you know, my shot's terrible, or, you know what, I'm not pushing myself. Then that's going to make you uncomfortable too. Because we're supposed to be pushing each other to get better. Yes? Boy, Pastor, that feels so good to hear. Sometimes it feels good. You know what feels good? Winning. That feels good. You know how disappointing, Lydia played on the volleyball team. And she just goes, they had practice almost every school day after school. And they would practice and do things, and then they wouldn't win. And then they play and they wouldn't win, and they couldn't win, and they couldn't win. And you know what? After a while, girls started blowing off practice and not showing up and coming in kind of half-hearted. Why? Because the goal is winning. You're not there to practice. If all you're doing is practicing and losing, then why are you doing it? The goal is winning, right? How many of you want to win? There's nothing wrong with that. We all like winning. Okay, I'm not going to make effort week after week after week after week half-hearted so I can go out and go and do terrible. You see what the Apostle Paul is saying? And this is why we have church together, guys. We come together to preach the word, to reprove, to rebuke. We preach the word so that we would all be in unity, so that we could grow up together. Why? Because there are those out there who want to deceive, that we're not going to be children anymore tossed to and fro, that we don't look at each other and say, you ran so well, who messed you up? Why aren't you walking in the truth anymore? The Apostle Paul says, listen, I love you so much. You're my joy. You're my crown. Stand fast. Don't walk off. That's why we're here. That's why you want to, that's why all of us are here. Because we asked the question, who's your joy? Who's your crown? Who do you look and say, I know that I lived an example for that person and they're sticking by the stuff because I was investing in their lives. John says, I got no greater joy than to know my children are walking in the truth. Now here's a verse, here it comes. Baptists just love this verse. Hebrews chapter 10. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. By golly, you better be in that pew. Because that's what the Bible says. Come on, you with me? You never heard a preacher preach that? You're going to, right now. No. So many people take this verse and just say, man, it's all about attendance. If you're not attending the church, if you're not in your pew, shame on you. Well, be nice if you were in your pew. But it's not just so I can feel a warm indention when you leave. It's not so we can just say, oh look, there were 60 of us here, 40 of us here. That's not the reason. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We know it's getting closer to the end times. We ought to be exhorting one another to be in church with one another. Right? Is that what that says? And actually, the way Paul, and again, the author of Hebrews, has written this, he says, not forsaking. That's a command. He's not saying, oh, and if you'd bother to make sure you're in church, he says, not forsaking. Don't do it. Now, why? That's a good question. What does the context say? Look it back at verse 24. This is the reason why, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. Now, cross-reference this. You want the only other time this word is used in the New Testament? Provoke. Because we're just said that we're to get together to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. If you have a minute, would you please have some love and good works? That's not what this word means. Acts chapter 15. Let me just read you this verse. Acts chapter 15, verse 39. The Lord uses the same word here for provoke. And the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. That word contention is the same word can provoke. Now I got to ask you again, why do we come here to church? To make one another feel good? Okay, everybody's toes just curled up like this. That's good. Come to serve God. I love that. But you know what? We're also here to provoke one another to do what is right. Not just to make each other feel good. And again, I know I'd love to have a little bit more extensive music and stuff that we do, but it's also not on to put on a rock concert every Sunday morning with smoke machines and lights and, you know, everybody. Because we are not here to make each other feel good. As a matter of fact, can I bring that verse back out to you again and you tell me what you think it says? Don't forsake, don't you dare forsake getting together as the manner of some is as we see the end times coming, but we're supposed to push one another for love and good works. Does that sound like we're here to make each other feel good? Now, the great thing, here's the balance and here's why I spent the time before we talked about this to say that Paul said, I love you. I crave to be with you. You guys are my joy. You're my crown. You see, he has that loving relationship with them. But he also says, stand fast. I've talked about this before. Can you really say that you love your child if you do not discipline your child? Come on. If you let your little angel get away with everything they want to do and never stop them and never correct them and never say anything is wrong, is that really love? And I'm not just saying that from, I have had many people come to me and say, I wish my father would love me. And I said, well, what do you mean you wish he loved you? He lets me get away with everything. He never says no. Even children know that when parents don't say stop to something that they know is wrong, that that's not showing love. Well, guys, when we come to church as a family of God, sometimes we need to tell each other no. Sometimes we need to say, stand fast. What's wrong with you? Who hindered you? Why are you not walking in the truth? Listen, there's so many out there who lie in wait to deceive. Don't be a child tossed to and fro. Now, roll back. The Apostle Paul just got done saying, mark someone in your life for an ensample and follow them. You got to 10,000 instructors, not many fathers. Would you pick someone who will keep you accountable? Who won't just pat you on the back and say, oh, Junior, that's so nice that you did such a good, but might say, step it up. You can do better. Because we're supposed to provoke one another. That's why sometimes I like, you know, I got an email the other day. It said, Pastor, did a couple of questions. And I said, oh, very good. Glad you asked. And I answered back. You know, why did we do this and why did we do that? Because of this and because of that. Why? I'm not perfect, neither are you. We ought to check up on each other now and then, right? Almost done with this. And then there's one more point I want to make. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. You want to know why Paul had joy over these folks? Because he saw their steadfastness. He knew that they understood what they needed to do, their order, and that they were sticking to it. I love watching my kids right now. Now, seeing that move out of home thing happen and you're nervous. But you know what I like? And it ain't perfect. I know it won't. And it ain't always going to be that way. But when they get to adult age and they start adulting, and you actually go, and you're watching them. They're working a job. They're paying their bills. And all of a sudden they call you up and says, this is so hard. And you're going, yeah, buddy. But you know they've grown up. Paul says, you know, it is such a joy to me to know you are steadfast, that you're sticking with it. You know, it's tough, and it's the punchline of the 38-year-old boy living in mommy's basement playing video games all night, and how we all give a little snicker because we know that's not how the system should work. That there's a point in which we all need to grow up and stick with the stuff. Listen, there are days, I'm 51 years old, that I want to call mom and dad and say, can I come home? Please, just for a couple of weeks. I need somebody to fill the fridge and make sure the bills are paid. And I don't want to take a nap. We spend all our lives fighting naps, and then we get to an adult and we die for them. Just let me take a nap. But when you grow up, you stick with it. That's what Paul's saying. Man, I want you to be steadfast. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Even Peter gets on the bandwagon here. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. His recommendation, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. He says, beware, lest you also fall away from the steadfastness. Stay with it. Stick with it. Okay, one last point from Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. So Paul, over and over and over, has been reminded us that we need to be in unison and in unity, and that he's so proud of them. He loves them so much, and he desires to be with them. Man, his heart and his joy, his crown. I mean, he's given all kinds of thumbs up to these guys. Stick with it. Verse 2. I beseech Eutychus and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These are two ladies in the church who weren't getting along. So the Apostle Paul goes through this whole thing talking about how we need to be marking those that we can have for an ensample, that we can model our lives after, that we can also be a mold that people can watch, that we're running the race, we're pushing to the end, that we're trying our best. And listen, I love you so much, stand fast. And then the Apostle Paul has to hit the brakes and say, by the way, and for the rest of eternity, so that you and I in 2018 can read about these two ladies who weren't getting along. How would you like that? The Apostle Paul, in this great letter of recommendation and thoughts and things that he's given to this church, calls out two ladies and says, tell them they need to be of the same mind. Now, how often we've been looking at this through this book, guys. Mind this, mind that. Having the mind of Christ, okay? We'll hit those in a couple of minutes. Something interesting here. If you and I are going to be successful and having joy in our lives, we need to be able to work together in the same mind. And it's tough. I had several conversations this week about sometimes how it's hard to work together. And Ecclesiastes. Now, you want to turn there, you can if you want. Ecclesiastes is not a book we go to very often, so I don't blame you if you go where. Okay? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So it's right after Psalms and Proverbs. If you want to go there, if not, just listen. Short verse. By the time you get there, I've already read it. Chapter 4, verse 12. And if one prevail again, that's verse 11. No. Did I write down the wrong verse? No, hang on. I got it. Oh, yeah, that's right. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I could overemphasize a word there to help us out. He says two will withstand him. What are we talking about? Standing fast. You know, sometimes one of the reasons we can't stand fast is because we're trying to do it alone. The Bible here says, if you're trying to by yourself and it ain't working, two people are even better. And then a threefold cord is not easily broken. The first commandment the apostle gives, he says, I want you to be watching your relationship with God. Stand fast. Don't let it slip. Don't walk away from the truth. Stand fast. The second part, he reminds us, is that our relationship with others. He says, you ladies in the church who aren't getting along, I want you to grab these two ladies and tell them they need to be of the same mind. Interestingly enough, if you take the first part that we talked about, and I ask the question, who is your love? Who is your joy? Who is your crown? God's people. It kind of helps us understanding that the folks that we are here in church with should be the people that we find joy and comfort and love, and we ought to get along, shouldn't we? Now, there's an interesting thing just about these two ladies' names, and I'll be done. The two ladies' names, Eutychus means traveling well or help on the road. Okay, I can imagine just going out for a Sunday drive, right? I was talking to Pastor Terry, it made me think of you, Oscar. Pastor Terry got a map of all the New England ice cream joints. I said, oh, you need to email me that list. Okay, and we know with Oscar, we've talked about this before, when he riding motorcycle, Oscar knew every hole in the wall, little place to eat, you know, just, oh, you drive around here, go around the corner, you know, it seems like you're in the backwoods of nowhere, and there's a little diner that serves, right, Dan? I'm telling you. Her name went fine traveling or help on the road. Syntyche, you know what her name means? I love this. An accident. Like a chance meeting or something that hits something else. So can you see these two ladies? Here's one just cruising down the road. Here's the other one. Bam! She's an accident waiting to happen. The Apostle Paul says, listen, could you tell those two ladies just to get along, please? They need to be of the same mind. Because if we're going to have joy and we're going to be able to stand fast, stick with it, two can withstand. Threefold cord is not easily broken. Very quickly, Philippians, I'm just going to flip through a couple of verses. We're a couple of minutes long, but it's all because of Lee Greenwood. We played that song. He made us late. Okay. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Read it already. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Joy comes from that like-minded. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Be of the same mind. You ready to stay by the stuff? Stick with it? So, question. Who in your life is your crown? Is your joy? Who in your life has God used to help you? Like Paul said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Well, Pastor, I don't know if I have somebody like that. Get somebody. It's not that hard. You know what? Listen, I'm going along. Deal with it. Listen, Dan and I were sitting with Jim a couple minutes ago, and Jim prayed. And you know what I enjoy hearing from Jim? Jim just has this way to be casually around people and start talking about his faith and start talking about the Lord. It may not get very far. He's tried. You know, he's praying for this one, that one. But I just love hearing the fact that Jim's doing it. It brings me great joy to know that Jim is out there talking about the Lord with people. That brings me joy. Where do you get your joy? And you know what? What even makes it more joyful is Jim will say, I got another one on the hook. There's this other one I'm talking to. And you can see it in his face. He's got a glint in his eye. He wants to tell people about the Lord. Yeah. He said, I'm dangling the bait out there. We're trying to get him. Guys, if God's people and the work of God's ministry can't bring us joy, then most of the joy we have is just superficial and worthless. The last one, and I'll end with this and we'll pray. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Let the same mind be in you. Guys, we need to cherish what God's given us here. We need to use it, not just to pat ourselves on the back, but sometimes to remind each other, stay by the stuff. Don't quit. I know it gets tough, but there's no greater joy in this life than to help somebody out in their walk in the Lord. To have your life be an example to some other, whether it's actually leading them to the Lord through that example or actually watching them grow so they're not children anymore tossed to and fro. There is no greater joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, this is tough. Tough for me to say. Because, Lord, we get together every week not to just see each other's smiling faces, get a couple of hugs, and get the local update from our different corners of the map. But Father, we're here to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. Lord, we're here to preach the word, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort people. Lord, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Lord, that are not children tossed to and fro, because there are those who are out there lying in wait to deceive. Father, I don't want to look at someone in their eye and ask them, you were running so well, what hindered you? And Father, I most certainly don't want somebody to look me in the eye and ask me the same question. Father, let us realize how amazing it is to be in a family of God to help one another to serve better. The Apostle Paul, Lord, you're my beloved, my longed for, my joy, my crown. Father, I just pray we can invest that kind of faith in each other. And then we can say, like John did, I have no greater joy than to know the people that I'm sharing my faith with are walking in the truth. Father, I'm not sure where we are today and what's going on in our lives. Father, maybe there's somebody here who's struggling with something we didn't even talk about this morning. Lord, maybe there's someone here who's not sure about their salvation and their faith. But Lord, I know I don't even have to ask the question. Father, I can be a little bit more steadfast. Father, I could remember and make sure my priorities are straight so the things that bring me joy in this life are not dictated by the things around me in this world. But the real joy that I get in my heart is because of the plan that you've given us, the salvation that we live in, and those that we are here to help grow in their faith. So, Father, I just pray you bless us. Lord, help us to find someone in our lives that we can invest in so we can experience that joy. There is no greater joy. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.